that. And or if you're stuck in the middle of a pew and you can't get out to get that, just raise your hand like this, and we'll have one of the guys who are sitting in the back bring you one, and everything will be fine. So if you're new or visiting here, we're walking through the book of Judges. You're here at a great spot. This is only the second one in the series, so you haven't missed hardly anything at all. And if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. So if you want to turn there with your copy, feel free to do that. I will have some of the scripture on the screen here. And while I was preparing for this, my wonderful wife reminded me of something. She reminded me that this particular section of scripture is the, I think she said, I'm looking for her if she's here. Okay, this is the first sermon that I preached here at Allegan Bible Church. And I think maybe even the first sermon that I preached as like before they even issued me the call to be the pastor here. So this sermon's going to be awesome because it made me the pastor here, right? I don't know about that. Don't expect too much, I would say. But the interesting part about that is, so also, just so you know, I don't think we went through Judges. It was just like a standalone sermon. And part of the reason is, full transparency, when I was in seminary, this was one of the texts that I was either assigned or picked to preach through for my preaching class. So I was familiar with it, and so I was like, well, what better thing to do than to preach that sermon for here, for ABC? And so I hope that 10 years after being here and studying the Bible more throughout all that time, I hope that this is even better than it was when I first preached it. The good news is you'll never know because it wasn't recorded. You can't even find it anywhere, I don't think. And so this will be the first time for you all anyway. But so we're going to talk about Ehud. If you find your way to Judges chapter 3, 12 through 30 is the section there. And the title of today's message is God's Unexpected Deliverer that we see in Ehud. I don't know if you've noticed this, but life for me doesn't seem to always go as I have planned. Can anybody else attest to that? You know, it seems to be the most recent letdown that I had. I had these high spiritual hopes. I had these plans that I was going to go out in the woods and camp by myself, and I was going to fast, and I was going to camp, and it was going to be a great spiritual experience. I had high, high hopes. And it all started going wrong the very first night. I don't know. Has anyone here ever camped in a hammock? Anybody ever camped in a hammock? So the folks that are raising their hands, I don't know if you've seen something in common with them, but they're young. You know why that is? Because I think once you are 30, camping in a hammock is an absolutely terrible idea. So the first thing that I noticed as a side sleeper is that in a hammock, that is horrendous. I don't know if you've ever been in a hammock ever in your life, but trying to sleep on your side in a hammock is absolutely miserable. The next thing that I did wrong was I apparently packed a winter sleeping bag when I was out there in July. So that was unfortunate. And then the other thing was I didn't realize that whippoorwills are territorial. Because whippoorwills, I don't know if you know this or not, they are extremely boisterous about the time that you would like to go to sleep. And they also apparently really love hammocks because every whippoorwill in the Allegan Forest seemed to be visiting me and serenading me as I was trying to go to sleep. And so eventually it got to, I think it was probably 1 or 2 a.m. when I just decided that I was going to come home for the night. And so I did. I tucked my tail and I left the woods. And so I came home. I got a tent and then I went out the next day, set up my tent, and then got to sit inside my tent for the rest of the day as it proceeded to rain for the next 2 days. So, you know, life doesn't always go according to plan. Amen? The good news is that God's good. And so as you are about to see, I hope to show you in the text that we have some unexpected things that happen. But God is sovereign over all of them. And the unexpected things that we see in the text really ultimately lead us to the ultimate unexpected thing. And so as we look into the text, as we go through this section, I hope that God will be speaking to you. Here's the deal. Sometimes a sermon, the goal of the sermon is to give you, you know, like one or two, maybe three main things that you're supposed to take home, you're supposed to apply right then. This is not one of those sermons. I don't have anything for you specifically to apply to your life right now today to take home. But I do have something that I hope that you'll rejoice in. So let's pray, and we'll get into today's text. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you that you are sovereign over all things. God, if we had been writing Scripture, if we had been the authors of salvation, things would look far, far different. We probably wouldn't have sent a flood. We probably wouldn't have had Moses wander in the wilderness. We probably wouldn't have tested Abraham with Isaac. We probably wouldn't have allowed Israel to languish with judges in and out of evil doing. And I know, God, that if there's things about my life, I'm sure everybody's thinking the same thing, that we could undo, that we wouldn't have done, surely those would be there too. But we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are over all things, that you are the God that's in the cloud as well as the God who's in the pillar of fire. We thank you that you are the still small voice that speaks to us. So God, as we look at the unexpected things that happen in your Scripture, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in the most unexpected thing, that you would adopt us as your children, that you would love us, want a relationship with us. And I pray that we would never lose the awe of the gospel. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So the first part of this section of text that I want to take you to and I want to show you is the unexpected misery. Now you might think, well, I've read the book of Judges, there's nothing unexpected about this, but the reason I say it's unexpected misery is because this is right on the heels of a previous deliverer. It would be my hope, and I hope your hope, that we, unlike Israel, would learn our lesson, right? They went after these false gods, they served them, they were doing what was evil in the sight of God, and so they cried out because they were oppressed. God, out of his love and affection for them, sent a deliverer. And so I would think, you might think, like, okay, great, they're going to learn their lesson, they're going to move forward. Unfortunately, no. And so like I talked about last week, there is going to continue to be misery. Now, sometimes misery in our own lives seems random. In this section, Judges reminds us that even in hardships, our sovereign God is over all of it. And so that's where we begin, with the misery that Israel faced. So if you have turned there, I want to take you to, I was talking like you could see it the whole time. It's misery. I don't know if you caught that. So if you're a note taker, that's what it is. But I want to take you to the text now. So they're going to click through for me as I read for you. In Judges 3, 12 through 14, it says this, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord had strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Amorites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So we see here that Israel sins again. God strengthens Moab, a nation that had actually no rightful portion in this land whatsoever. Okay? And so Moab really shouldn't even have been here. That's part of the unexpected misery of this. Not only that, but if you know anything about the history of Israel and Moab and all those kind of things, like, not only should Moab not be here subjugating the people, but it's interesting that they would even have the desire to do that. So you can mark in the section of your scripture if you got a hard copy of the Bible open, but Deuteronomy 2:9 tells us that, it says this, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar, to the people of Lot for a possession.'" So God actually had already set aside a section of land for the Moabites that were already theirs. And now, maybe that's news to you. Maybe you were under the impression that God only sets aside portions for just Israel, his people. No. We all have our proverbial lots and lights, our portions that God has set aside for us that we are to subjugate and then rule over and bring into his kingdom, right? But so he's done the same with Moab, knowing that they were a people that would never serve him. I mean, he still knows all those things, but Israel has its own land. Moab has its own land, so they're not even supposed to be here. But then also, this is an unexpected misery because Israel ruled this section before. Do you know what the City of Palms is? Maybe, maybe not, but if you don't, the City of Palms is another name for the City of Jericho. This is the City of Jericho that had already been subjugated by Israel. This was the first city. Remember this, they come in and they have this great victory over it with Joshua. And also with this, I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a curse over Jericho, that whoever is the king there, whoever rules there, is to be cursed. And so this is unexpected because Israel never thought that not only would Jericho be reestablished, but then it would be reestablished by the Moabites, a people who should not be here. Not only that, but to add insult to injury maybe, Numbers 22:3 says, Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. So Israel did not see this coming. They did not think that Moab was going to be their oppressors. They had no spot in the land. They were in a city that was already not only cursed, but taken over. And on top of that, Moab, a people who were afraid of Israel, was going to subjugate Israel. But Romans tells us that God sometimes turns things on their head. He says in Romans 1, 24-25, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's not just a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament thing. You see that when we go after false gods, eventually God just says, okay. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. And so it's not as if God abandons them completely, but God does, in a sense, abandon them to their own desires, to their own false gods. And he is using Moab, a fearful people, a people not of this land, to then come after his people and discipline them and bring them back. And so some things that I hope you see from this is, sin tolerated today enslaves us tomorrow. You see, they were already rescued, and then they went right back to the same things, and so the same things happened. I don't know exactly the definition, but isn't insanity doing the same thing over and over, but yet expecting a different result? And I don't know about you, but I don't like the insanity of my sin. I want freedom from that. And so the second thing I would say is, I would ask for you to be a light and encouragement to others as they go through their valleys. Because sometimes we find ourselves in what we might refer to as unexpected misery. Today in the adult Sunday school class, just before here, we were talking about Job, just briefly. And Job is one of those people that suffered well. But Job didn't see that coming, right? And so it was an unexpected misery in Job's life. And if you've lived long enough, you can also attest to, hey, I've had unexpected miseries in my life. And I'm here to tell you, as somebody who's had an unexpected misery, it is absolutely paramount. It is so important when we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are a part of speaking in hope, speaking in joy, speaking in a future. And it, like, don't, like, the first part of what Job's friends did was great. The second half, maybe not so much, right? If you know the story. But you can be an encouragement to people who are going through unexpected misery. And in the midst of misery, we need to see that people, God's people, cried out to him. That's one thing Israel does over and over again, which is great, and we should imitate Israel in that way. And in response, God didn't send a mighty warrior like he did before, right? So if you've been reading through Judges, which, by the way, I told you to do, so hopefully you are, then you're familiar with the previous judge that just came through, right? He's a mighty warrior. Instead, God sends an unexpected man. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, again, we're going to turn to Judges 3, verse 15, as it says this, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, as somebody who has a left-handed son, does this mean that just lefties are weird? No, maybe. But what this really is talking about here is stuff that is kind of lost on us sometimes in the English, which is okay? What I'm about to say is just extra stuff for you to know so that you can understand it more. It doesn't mean that you can't understand the Bible if you don't have some kind of a degree. That's not what I'm telling you, okay? But in the text here, Ehud, a Benjamite. A Benjamite, that term Benjamin, right? I don't know if you, what does Benjamin mean? Do you know? Well, here's what it means. It means the son of my right hand. God's funny, isn't he? So the son of my right hand, there's this guy who's a left-handed guy. But what does it mean to be left-handed in this text? Not just that he was predominant with the left hand. In the text, what this actually means is that there's an assumed malformity, there's a problem. That's what I'm saying. In the text, what we would get out of this is there's an issue with his right hand. So it's not just that he prefers his left hand. It's that whether it was born deformed, whether it was injured, whether it was, you know, amputated altogether, like we don't know for sure. Text doesn't tell us that history. What we do know based on the text is that what it's implying here is that this man, Ehud, was broken. He wasn't, you know, whole in some way. There was something wrong with him. So, I don't know if you know this, but historically, one of the reasons we shake with our right hand is not only because most people are right-handed, but because often when you would use a sword or a weapon, it would be in your right hand, and so we grasp with the right hand, and that's a show of, hey, this is an open hand, there's no weapons in this hand, and so we shake with that hand, and it's a sign of peace and all those kind of things. So if you go back to here, and you have all those things in your mind, this is an unexpected man that God would use. You see, as he comes bringing tribute, he is no threat. He is a cripple. He has one good arm, and it's not the one that's necessary for battle. But I don't know if you know anything about boxing. It is a benefit to be a southpaw, let me tell you. And so Ehud passes through the security unchecked. Because if you would look at this man, you would think nothing special of him. Unlike Othniel, there's no mention of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, at least not yet. And so where is the splendor? When I think of Othniel, and a lot of times we think of this too, unfortunately, because of Samson. By the way, side note, we'll get there. When you tell your kids or you read stories and you think of Samson, please do not think of somebody who looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That steals glory from God. I love to believe that, like, he was more like, you know, I don't know, like olive oil in man form, basically. And that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, that's when the glory of God was shown, right? And so, like, he wasn't some big, like, you know, I'm going to tear. No, that robs from God's glory. It was a regular dude who then the Spirit of the Lord came. Okay, so anyway. So I don't know what you think of when you think of a normal judge who would go out to fight. But Othniel was a man of war. He would come in, and God's splendor, the Spirit of God, fell upon Othniel. But who's this guy, Ehud, son of a Benjamite, some left-handed guy? 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Did you know that that's why I'm a pastor? I was listening to somebody the other day, and they were talking about another church that they go to and sermons that they hear, and one of the things that they had said was, you know, one of the issues is they have to go back and listen to sermons again because that some of the things are over their head. And I made the remark, and I meant it. I was like, I'm not smart enough to do that. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, I am. I am so thankful that God uses ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. And so if God is doing that with Ehud, what does God want to do with you? If you believe yourself to be an ordinary person, and just statistically we probably are, it's okay, then what does God want to do with you? What can God do with you? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, this is an unexpected man. Warren Wiersbe says, God can turn your weakness into strength if you will just give it to him. You see, I believe Scripture teaches us that God delights in using the unlikely. And so you should rejoice if that is you this morning. Don't disqualify yourself because of some perceived weakness. Don't sell yourself short. God can and will and wants to use you. I don't know if you knew this, but you don't have to go to seminary to share the gospel. A lot of people actually refer to it as cemetery because that's where good men of faith go to die, right? That's like, man, you were alive before you went and you came out and you're lame now, bro. I don't know what happened. So with this unlikely man came an unlikely mission. So I want to show you that next. There is an unexpected mission that happens. In Judges 3:15, we are going to camp there for a little bit longer. As we read, it says, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, and the people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Here's an unexpected mission for this man, in part because, well, Israel cried out, and I don't know if, if I was in a dark alley in the middle of the night, right, and I'm crying out to somebody, like, I'm crying out to Batman, right? I mean, probably God, but like, I want Batman, I don't want, like, I don't know, whoever another lame, you know, Captain Compliment. That's one we made up in our household, Captain Compliment. Psh, that was such a great hit. Psh, yes, you're doing an amazing job defeating me. Like, that Captain Compliment, no thanks. I want Batman. I want somebody to kick butt there, right? And the people cry out, and they get Ehud, and Ehud's on this unexpected mission. The mission that he's on is to bring tribute to his oppressor. Does that seem like the way of deliverance to you? It doesn't to me. This word tribute, minna, here, is interesting when it says that they sent tribute by him to Eglon. That they sent tribute by him section in there in the Hebrew means by his hand. Again, I wish that translators would do this a little differently so that we could enjoy the irony of this. And so his mission is to be the hands of Israel. Do you see that? His mission is to be the hand of Israel to this oppressing king. And by the way, this word for tribute is usually meant of an offering to God. And so his mission is to bring a tribute that belongs to God to the unrightful king that is oppressing them because of their sin. That's his mission. This paying of tribute to a foreign king is a financial oppression that he is putting upon the people of Israel. But it's not only that, it would be spiritual blasphemy to them, claiming that he is the king. And if you're familiar with other texts of Scripture, like, we have no king but Caesar, right? And before that, place a king over us so we can be like the other nations. And so here, they are basically saying that they agree with the king of Moab in this mission. And so Ehud carries this tribute with his withered hand to the king, representing a conquered and a submissive people. I mean, think about it. So not only is he bringing tribute, but you're sending one of the weakest among us to bring the tribute to you. This is an illustration of subjugation and defeat and acceptance. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What I mean by that is we need to be careful what we bring our tribute to. Are you accidentally admitting defeat to this world or to sinful flesh and bringing tribute to a king who should not be your king and allowing someone else other than King Jesus to rule you? even your own flesh? So where and what is God calling you to? Answer in faith. Answer in faith before you ever even see the promised land. But that's the mission that Ehud was called to go on, at least by the people. Of course, there's another mission he's called to go on too, but as he goes on this mission, Ehud has what I'm going to refer to as an unexpected message, both for Israel and for the king of Moab. So in the text 3:18 through 21, it says, "And when Ehud..." Oops, sorry. Thank you guys up there. You can do it. "And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute." So he had others who were with him. It's a band of people carrying this big box of gems or food or whatever else it could be. They're carrying all these things to him. So he sent the people away who carried the tribute, but he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal. So on their way back, there's some kind of a dividing area, right? And it's a marker both for the people of Moab and for Israel that know which area is which. And so he turns back from these idols near Gilgal and says, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And so the king commanded silence, and he sent all his attendants out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in the cool of his roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And then Eglon rose from his seat to receive this message. And it says, "And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly." And if right now you're like, "What? The dude had a sword? Shame on you. You didn't read this week." Okay? Yes, he did. So this is an unexpected message. It's an unexpected message for Israel because this was not Ehud's job. His job was just simply, hey, placate those who are oppressing us so we don't get more oppression. Just go bring them the thing and come back. You had one job, bro. Ehud has a message from God for Eglon. Eglon was not expecting this kind of a message. He was probably expecting some kind of a blessing or something. So Ehud fashions a short sword. I said it's about a cubit, right? So like maybe like a forearm. Think to yourself, small machete or something like that. Except for it was double-edged. So like more of a dagger kind of thing in your mind. It's a double-edged sword and he conceals it. Judges 3:16 tells us that. And he hides it under his clothes. So at Gilgal, these idols are there. He turns back and he declares, "I have a message for you." This term message comes from the sword, God's word, bringing both judgment and freedom. And so here he comes with the sword that he has crafted that is going to bring freedom as well as defeat. Defeat to an oppressive nation, freedom to one who's oppressed. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There's another play on words in the text here that when he comes and he says, "I have a message for you," this word here is one that could mean either a word or a thing. And so don't judge Ehud. He didn't lie. He said, "I have a secret thing for you." Eglon just didn't know it was a sword. Also, before I move on, Eglon means in Moabite or whatever, in the text here, Eglon means little bull. And so, again, if you've been reading the text outside of today, it says in verse 17 that Eglon was a very fat man, and so he is acting as if a fattened calf for the slaughter. And so he is performing a sacrificial ritual, basically. So don't underestimate God's word. It cuts, it convicts, but it also brings life. I don't know if you're here this morning and you feel like God is looking down on you, kind of waving his finger at you disapprovingly. Maybe you have something in your life that you need to repent for, but I want for you to see God as a bigger picture than just some kind of an angry tyrant that's looking down at you, wagging his finger at you all the time. Scripture tells us he's a father. He loves you. He has a desire for your good, for your benefit. He wants a relationship with you. And so when we hear about the word of the Lord being a sword and it cuts between these things, I think we often think of it as using something that's hacking and that's slashing and that's doing damage. But the word of God is not only one that brings judgment. It also works as a scalpel to bring healing, to carve out that which is wrong and is bad and is dangerous, and to remove it from us so that we can heal and be whole and be well. And so read God's word, study it expectingly, memorize it, share it. Be like Ehud in saying, I have a message for you. And so then next we see the unexpected method. The unexpected method here is in Judges 3, 21 through 26. Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out from the belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch, closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him, and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited until they were embarrassed. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they had delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sirah. All right, just pause here just for a minute. You should 100% read the Bible to your kids. Especially if you have little boys, they're going to love it. If you don't believe me, this is proof text for that, okay? There are so many stories in the Bible that we just, okay, you painting this one on the nursery wall? Probably not, right? Okay, but it's here, and you should 100% read it to your kids. Don't guard them from the Bible, just read the Bible to them, okay? Especially little boys. There's awesome adventures in there that are true, and they're about God, and they're how they're, and then you get to apply them to them. You do not apply this by going around stabbing people. That's not the application, okay? Mom and Dad, you probably knew that. But here's what I'm getting at. I'm going to speed up for time too. Unexpected method. It is not usual that we would see God blessing somebody who's using basically espionage. I mean, for all intents and purposes, Ehud is an assassin. He sneaks in stealthily, you know? He has a message for them, so he's using, like, in essence, a little bit of deception, but not really. He's telling him, I have something for you. You don't know what it is. And then he gives it to him, and it's a sword. And the king's guards assume that there's nothing up with this, right? And not only that, but think of how all this happens. God is using, for lack of better terminology, the belief of a bathroom incident to, in part, help Israel with victory. That is an unexpected method. Like, these people don't catch Ehud because they thought that their Lord was occupied. And in the text even, they're waiting to the point of saying, like, he should definitely be out of there by now. Like, we need to check on him. I don't know, but this is unexpected, is it not? Like, you would think, again, when we think judges, we think, you know, Samson, Gideon, like, they're just in there fighting tooth and nail. This is one dude with a busted arm who sneaks in and kills somebody in the bathroom and leaves. Unexpected to me. But this is how God does this. We think of a shepherd boy and a giant, a slave who becomes second in command, a boat, a fish, even a talking donkey, right? All of these things, if you think about it, are unexpected. You're telling me a shepherd boy kills a giant? You're telling me this slave becomes second in command in Egypt? You're telling me that there's a boat with a flood and a fish with a guy and a donkey that talks? Yes. Because God doesn't play by your rules. And so don't limit God's methods. Don't limit what you expect from God. Be a person of great faith. Full disclosure, I fall into the camp sometimes. People share with me things and they're like, and I'm praying for X, and the thought goes through my mind, well, you can pray for that, but I don't know if God's going to do that. And then very quickly, I have to rebuke myself and say, who do you think you are, dude? Next, we see that this left-handed guy from the tribe of Benjamin has an unexpected mastery. Judges 3, 27 through 30. It says, after all that, so he escapes. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country. He was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, and they seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites. They did not allow anyone to pass over. They killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. Here's another crazy thing about that. Why is that adding that in the text? Because these dudes are not like Ehud. Ehud is the left-handed guy with one crippled arm, right? These Moabites are all strong, able-bodied men, and not a single one of them escaped. He has unexpected mastery over Israel, because this isn't the leader we would choose, right? They choose guys like Saul. And not only that, but he has mastery over God's enemies. And then not only that, but then it goes on. I didn't even finish. So they subdued that day the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Two generations of peace. Psalms 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Romans 8, 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so, are you living as somebody who can have unexpected mastery, not because of who you are, but because of who you serve? Last point. You ready? This is really what all of this boils down to. All of this just points to the unexpected Messiah. You see, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. You see, Ehud points us forward to Jesus. We are a people oppressed. We are a people who ought to be crying out. We are a people who have went after false gods and served our own flesh and turned aside from the Lord. We should expect damnation. We should expect being left to our own devices. And yet, God sends himself in the form of humanity. He takes on human flesh. This is an unexpected Messiah. He gets born, and not into a palace. He gets born to a carpenter. No offense, carpenters, right? Like, he gets born to a carpenter. In fact, he gets born in such a degree where everybody else just simply thinks that mom had a fling and they're covering it up. And so you have, he's born into poverty. He's born into working class family. He's born into rumor and people turning their backs and judgment. And then even then, right, he's not born to then, you know, excel and take over and take the throne of Caesar. No. He's born to live a life where he is ostracized from the community, where the religious elites do not recognize him and in fact persecute him, and in fact they kill him. And then he dies a horrific death that is embarrassing, and that all of the people who are following him up until the point where he comes back think that they have wasted 3 years of their lives. They think that possibly this guy was crazy. And now they're enemies of the church and the state. And then 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. That is unexpected. And here's what's even more unexpected. that 2,025 years later, that he's still raising people from the dead. And that's you, and that's me. When we believe, when we put our hope, when we put our trust in this unexpected king, this unexpected deliverer, this unexpected Messiah who saves in an unexpected way for a people that should never expect salvation. When we put our hope and our trust in that and that alone, Scripture tells us that we are saved. And also then, if that wasn't enough, Scripture tells us that then he ascended, and after that he sent his Spirit, and so that all of us who claim the name of Christ, whether you feel it or not, right, have the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who then equips you and empowers you and makes you, oh you little Ehud, a valiant warrior for the kingdom. And it doesn't matter how crippled you might feel or how broken you might be or what kind of past you have, that he has given you a mission and a plan and a power to carry that out. And I'm here to tell you that that is unexpected and we should glorify him for it. So let's pray, and then we're going to engage in communion together to remember this unexpected Messiah. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for these crazy stories in Scripture that remind us that if we had done it ourselves, it would not be this way, and that cause us then therefore to rejoice that we do not have to do it ourselves. That you sent your Son. That you emptied yourself of yourself, taking on the form of a servant. The God of the universe taking on the form of a servant. The God of the universe taking on flesh of a creature. And we thank you that this high priest, because of what he has done, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And yet, in every respect, was innocent without sin. Thank you, Lord, for our unexpected Messiah. May it lead our hearts to unending praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to call the men of the board up.